You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So, good morning. I feel full today. I don't know about you. I feel joyful today for some reason. I have been excited about, we've been talking about the kingdom here for a little while, and Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, kind of uses those interchangeably, and we've said that these teachings of Jesus, these messages about the kingdom are tied up in everything about what Jesus was doing. And his first sermon reported in the Gospels was an echo of John the Baptist's sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that very first sermon. Connected to this kingdom message. His parables, we said, you know, looking at him, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he tells these parables to kind of give us some illustrations, some analogies. How do we understand the kingdom? We said in Jesus' miracles, Jesus is taking that perfect kingdom in the future where there's no pain and no illness and no struggling, no death. And in Jesus' miracles, he's bringing that perfect future into the present. The kingdom breaking out among us. We said that the kingdom is here now in part, but it will come in fulfillment when Christ returns. It will be brought in whole. So with all of that in mind, all that we've done up to this point, we should ask the question, well, what do we do about it? So what? You know, that's my favorite way of putting it when we talk about it. It's great to have all this head knowledge, but so what? What do we do? How do we live as kingdom people in the world? Now, one of, if not the greatest passages in Scripture, I would argue probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This condensed version of Jesus' teaching, and it's universally recognized as one of the great masterpieces of religious literature, even among non-Christians. Gandhi, a Hindu, said that he would read the Sermon on the Mount every day because it was so meaningful, because there was so much truth condensed there. When I did a paper a few years back kind of talking about how do we dialogue Christians and Muslims together, I used all Muslim literature and found echoes of almost the whole Sermon on the Mount in Muslim literature, not even our own literature, but in their literature. So at least gave us a starting point to say, hey, can we begin a conversation about this Jesus? I'm not even going to ask you to use my Bible. We'll use your own, because there's so much of that echoed within their own scriptures. This Sermon on the Mount is this depiction, this description of what the kingdom of God looks like. How do we live in right relationship with God? How do we live in right relationship with other people? How do we live in right relationship with ourself? How do we live in right relationship to the stuff of this world, material things? And so a big part of that understanding of how the kingdom works, we have to understand how it's structured. So the question being, who is it in the kingdom that's well off? You know, how do we define success? What is the definition of who is blessed and who is cursed? How do you know when you've arrived at the top? You know, we got to be able to understand those things if we're going to understand this kingdom idea. So this is where the Sermon on the Mount begins. Jesus starts not with a prescription about, hey, if you do these three or four things, you will be blessed. Instead, he says, no, I need to define some terms for you. I need to give you a description of those that are already blessed in the kingdom. If you listen closely, you find that this message, this announcement about who's really blessed sounds really strange to our 21st century ears. They don't line up well with the way that we typically understand how the world works. They may even rub us the wrong way if we're not careful. And to some, Jesus might even appear delusional and crazy. Jesus, come on now. That is not the people that are really blessed. Come on, Jesus. So this section, they call it the Beatitudes. It's interesting. I was wondering about where that term came from, that idea. And so I started looking it up a little bit. And in the New Testament, the original language was Greek, and so the Greek term here was translated into Latin as beati. B-E-A-T-I is how we would write it in our letters. But that meaning blessed or happy are those people. Beati. So these beatitudes are those people that are blessed. The people that are, we might translate this way, blessed are, or happy are, or fortunate are these people. And one commentator, Frederick Dale Bruner, he translates it this way, and I had actually forgotten this, and Daniel reminded me this morning, but he says, kind of summarizing, if we were to take this word, markurios, he says, it basically is saying, this people, God is with you. God is with you. God is on your side. So he gives this list of these are the people for whom God is on your side. So can I get a volunteer? I meant to do this ahead of time. Would you be willing to read?
Yes, I do.
Oh, fantastic. Thank you, Cherokee. Let's see. Is that readable there?
No, this one better.
Oh, no. I've got to do it this one, though, because this one's got a back and forth.
Oh, okay.
Is this doable here on this side?
If I get into the light.
Okay, you go into the light here. We're going to make this happen. All right, so I'll read this side.
Yes.
You read this side, okay?
Okay?
I thought it would be good for us to kind of contrast, a little compare and contrast. How does the world that we live in, how does it work? And then what does Jesus say? So we'll see if this works. Hopefully it will. Okay. Blessed are those with great prospects for marriage and work, because they will be successful.
Blessed are the destitute, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Blessed are those whose loved ones enjoy health, because they will not worry.
Blessed are people who grieve, because they will be made glad.
Blessed are those who enjoy power, because they will be in charge.
Blessed are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are people who buy any pleasure, because they can do whatever makes them feel good.
Blessed are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full.
Blessed are people who have power to sit in judgment over others, because they can boss people around.
Blessed are people who show mercy, because they will receive.
Blessed are people who can run down their opponent by whatever means necessary, because they will see victory.
Blessed are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God.
Blessed are people who can beat their opponents, because they are winners.
Blessed are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children.
Blessed are people whose lives are lived in total freedom to do whatever they want, because they do not have constraints.
Blessed are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven are theirs.
Blessed are people who are popular, because you will be rewarded with a great reputation.
Blessed are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you. All because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. Amen.
Thank you, Cherokee.
I am blessed to have
come. Amen. All right. So you hear the contrast, right? Maybe overstated just a little bit, but not too much. That's kind of how our world sees things. Because according to the world's wisdom, we think Jesus should say something like this. Blessed are those who have their life together. Blessed are those who work hard, the assertive, the go-getters. Blessed those who save and invest well. Blessed those with power. Blessed those who are untouched by loss. Blessed are the crafty and the opportunistic. Blessed are the athletic and the beautiful and the talented. Or if we wanted to get a little religious, church. Blessed are those who come to church. Blessed are those who are cleaned up and prayed up and studied up just right. In Jesus' day, he might have said something like this. Blessed are those who are free from the domineering rulers of the world. Blessed are those who are free from oppressive tax collectors. Blessed are those who are safe from unpredictable soldiers. Or blessed are those who are savvy with negotiating skills in the marketplace. Or those who have earned respect, or those who can take care of their family. Yes, blessed are those. That's how it's supposed to go, Jesus. You just got it wrong. Sorry. No. You see, that's the health and wealth gospel that says if you just follow God, you'll be blessed. God will make you prosperous. God will make you healthy if you just follow God. The problem is that that ignores the call, the radical call of Jesus that says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, when we hear this message of the Beatitudes, there are two temptations that we have to avoid. We have to be careful. Because number one, what we tend to do is we tend to read it and we under-spiritualize it. We secularize it. We basically make it a how-to list of things that we should do. It's like, do you want to receive the kingdom? Well, just be poor in spirit. You know, you should strive to have the attitude of a mourner. You should strive to be meek, and on and on. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because if we could do any of these things on our own, if we could just work hard enough, we wouldn't need Jesus at all. We don't need God's grace and mercy. If I can just put my mind, my nose to the grindstone, and I can be these things, then I'll be blessed. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. If it were a to-do list, we wouldn't need the gospel. It'd be a new form of legalism, a new form of Pharisaism. That's one temptation, to under-spiritualize it. But the other one's equally bad. Sometimes instead of under-spiritualizing, we over-spiritualize it. We say, oh, what Jesus really means here is these are spiritual attitudes of the heart. He doesn't really mean the poor. It's just the poor in spirit. He means that they're spiritually poor, or those that are spiritually meek, or the spiritual mourners. It's a way of saying, you know, especially for those of us that kind of come from a position of privilege, more or less, that, oh, well I want to be part of that too, so we'll just make it the spiritual things so I can be a part of Jesus' announcement here. And we take away the sting of Jesus' words. But if these announcements mean nothing more than just being humble, then we can all be a part of them. If we could just all achieve humility, then we could all be blessed. And if we could just approach the spiritual life with this humility, guess what? We don't need Jesus because the kingdom is already ours. We cannot give into the temptation, either of these, to under-spiritualize it or to over-spiritualize it, because the Beatitudes are not intended to be good things. They're not. Jesus is not looking at them saying, oh, I know these things look bad and they seem bad, but really they're good. You know, these are not good things that we're striving for. They're not instructions to do anything. They're not conditions that are especially pleasing to God. They're not recommended ways of living. Jesus instead is saying, hey, I have come and I am announcing the beginning, the birth of this kingdom that doesn't play by your rules. I'm here to announce a kingdom that doesn't play by the same rules as your world. I'm announcing an upside down kind of kingdom where what seems right side up to you is really upside down, and what seems upside down really is right side up. Or to put it another way, the last shall be first. The first shall be last. Maybe put it this way. Dallas Willard's a wonderful biblical scholar, philosopher, who passed away last year. But he said it this way. Blessed are the spiritual zeros, the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived and deficient, the spiritual beggars, those who don't have any religion at all. These are the ones that don't measure up to society's standards, those you won't find on the front page of magazines at the grocery store. Blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those that smell bad, the twisted, the misshapen, the deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the bald, the fat, the old. They are celebrated in God's party. They are celebrated in God's party. Or what about the more serious ones? Blessed are the flunk outs, and the dropouts, and the burnouts. Blessed are the broken and the broke. Blessed are the drug heads and the divorced, the HIV positive and the herpes ridden, the brain damaged and the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time. The overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed. The unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children living on the street, the children with parents dying in a rest home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead. Guess what? God's on your side. God's on your side. This is good news. The gospel itself means good news. This is good news, folks. God is on the side of those that the world has forgotten about, that the world has turned its back on, the ones that the world says, you are a failure. God says, you are on my team. I always love it when the kids go out to playground after lunch. They got to pick teams. You got to have a team captain. And you always feel for those kids that are always the last ones to get picked. And they know it, too. It's like they just kind of stand back against the fence and they just kind of slouch down because they know, like, I'm going to be picked last because it's every time I'm picked last. Because I'm not athletic enough, or I'm not fast enough, or I'm not whatever enough. And they sit back and they look dejected. And sure enough, it goes through the whole list and they're like, oh, yeah, I'll take that guy, I guess. Got to take somebody. And I feel for him and my heart breaks. And I want to go to him and say, hey, in God's team, on God's team, you're picked first. You are the first one. You are the one that Jesus is crazy about, that he loves, that he's passionate about. To the homeless, God is on your side. To those that are behind bars, God is on your side. And to the addicts, God is on your side. And to the broken, God is on your side. And to those who get shot at from both sides because you stand in the middle as a peacemaker, God is on your side. And to those that get picked on and made fun of and run over, God is on your side. And to the ones who can't stand up for themselves, the meek, God is on your side. And to those who wouldn't even ever darken the doors of a church, guess what? God is on your side too, because God loves you with a crazy kind of love. This is the craziness of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to us not when we were all cleaned up, not when we were pretty, not when we came to church and we had on good clothes and we sang in tune and we knew how to clap on 2 and 4, not on 1 and 3, you know. Just kidding. It's not that. It's that while we were messed up, while we were the younger brother that had taken the family's inheritance and blown it all on partying and wild living, and it was so bad that we were sitting in the midst of the pigsty and we were looking at the food that the pigs were eating and said, man, that looks yummy. Wish I could have some of that. It was that time when we turned our back on God, when we rebelled against God, when we said, God, you know, forget you. That's when he came for us. That's when Christ died for us. That God is on that person's side, on your side and on my side. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Beatitudes are this. They're a shocking, radical, countercultural announcement of God's grace. Grace, this thing that we could never earn, we could never do anything to be good enough, that he gives it to us because he loves us, not because we deserve it. Grace. It's a description of what it looks like for the kingdom of God to draw near now, for the blessing to go on those that the world has forgotten. Yes, these are the Beatitudes. It's this announcement of an upside down kingdom. God's announcement that the undeserving get blessed. Guess what? These undeserving, they get included in God's reign. They get to participate in God's reign. That God the King sits on the throne and that these left out people, they're included. They're not left at the edge of the table to gather scraps, you know, the crumbs that fall off the table. They're given a seat of honor. Say, you are a child, welcome, feast. There's this connection here in the Beatitudes to the parables of Jesus that I alluded to earlier. Jesus says, in the kingdom, the last will be first. It was interesting. I gave a group of seventh graders a list of cards, and I had different people on the cards. I said, I want you to rank these on the board from the most deserving to the least deserving. And there were some different things, like a missionary, there was a doctor, there was a you know, a school teacher, which got a lot lower than I was hoping it was going to. Just throwing that out there. I kind of was like, guys, they're like, well, Mr. Norris, sorry. You know, anyway, but then I had some other people, a drug addict, a prostitute, someone who had aborted a child, and just on and on. And they listed them out on the board, and they had it, and I let them argue it out for about 10 or 15 minutes, and they're like, no, I want to advocate. This person should be higher than this one. You know, lawyer just kept moving down. It started up high, and it just kept moving down. Kept moving down the list for some reason. And so they got it all, and I said, do you guys feel good about this? And they said, yes, I think this is it. It's like, here's the front of the line, here's the back of the line. And I said, well, here's what happens. Turn everybody around. That's the gospel message. The back of the line becomes the front of the line. All those people that they said, oh, well, this person's really not deserving. Jesus says, that's the first one in line. Guess what? I'm handing out grace, gifts, goodness. Therefore, if we want to be about living in the kingdom of God, we have got to recognize who God is blessing in a special way. Because if we find ourselves on the down and out, if we find ourselves where we're like, I just don't have anything good to offer right now. Everything is going wrong. It just seems like it's just piling up on top of itself, more and more junk. And the bills are there, and I just can't get on top of things. And I got collectors calling, and then, you know, I just got these sins, these addictions, these habits. I just can't get it together. I'm sinking. If that's where we are, then the announcement is that God is for us. God is for us. God is on our side. And the scripture says, if God can be for us, who can be against us? But if we're not on the down and out, if we're on the other side of that and we say, maybe we've been pretty successful, we've done pretty well for ourselves, we feel pretty comfortable. We're like, you know, I've got a pretty good job and I've got a pretty good place to live and I've got a car and I can keep gas in it and, you know, I've got a little 401k I've been saving up for and preparing for the future. Then we need to ask ourselves, what do we need to do to get on the side of those that God is already on the side of? What do we need to do to join God in what he's already doing? How do we align ourselves with those that with whom God has already aligned himself? Does that make sense? Yeah. So today, if you say, hey, I'm one of those poor, I'm one of those meek, I'm one of those mourning, the good news is God is for you. God is for you. Come to him. Receive him. Cast your burdens on him. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Give me your burden. Let's trade. That's good news. We have an advocate in Jesus. But if we say, that's not really me right now. Like, I'm just not there at this moment. Well, the question is this then. How can you get on the side of those? How can you be on the side of the poor? How can you be an advocate for those on the margins? How can you be on the side of those that God's already on the side of? How do we join God in his work, in his passion, in bringing the kingdom, in announcing the kingdom, in flinging open the doors and saying, come, come, you're welcome here. How do we fling ourselves out from these doors to a community to say, hey, I know that you probably won't come to my church, so I just want to sit with you for a little while. I know that you're asking for money. I know that you maybe you need a food. Could I buy you lunch and could you just tell me your story? Let me just listen. How do we advocate for those? How do we join God being on the side of those who are on the margin? You've heard Jerry say it many times, and it's a big part of our church. You can look around, especially this board over here. You know, we've got that Matthew 25 on the board there. That's about who we are. Joining God in God's work. Serving the least of these. And then serving one another. Being a family. And then welcoming others into that family. This is what the Beatitudes are about. This is just launching this whole series of messages where Jesus announces this radical grace, this radical love, this radical inclusion, this radical good news that God is turning the world on its head. God is turning the structures and power systems of the world on their head. And we're going to flesh that out over the next weeks and couple months ahead as we look through this Sermon on the Mount and say, how do we live? How do we live as kingdom people? How do we join Jesus in this kingdom now? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Christ, we thank you so much for this message of of radical inclusion and announcement. The good news that you are on the side of those who have been left out. That you are turning the wisdom of the world on its head. And Lord, you are including us when we were not worthy to be included. Lord, you are inviting us to be a part of your family, to take a seat at your table, to join in the festivities, to dance and to sing and to party and to celebrate, because in you, Christ, the kingdom has been birthed. Help us to get on board, Lord. Help us to join you. Help us to let go of our inhibitions that we might worship you fully. Help us to let go of our inhibitions that we might step outside of our comfort zones into this community to reach out with words of hope, with an embrace, with words of encouragement, of assurance, that Jesus is on the side of those the world has forgotten, and we want to join in there. Lord, give us the courage to do so. Give us the courage to follow you. Give us the courage to come to you and lay down all those things that hold us back so that we can live radical lives for you. We thank you for this Easter season, for this season of new life and new birth and new beginnings. Birth in us something new today, that it might take over, that it might fill us. For we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.